Imagine for a moment that you knew an individual. This wasn't a greedy individual. This is somebody who plans in order not to waste. And as he works the ground that been given to him, he sees that the yield of this coming crop is going to be bigger than he could have ever imagined. And in preparation for that, he builds a farm. Builds so that everything that's harvested would be able to be stored, and he plans. You know, he has the financial resources to be able to do this project and not put a strain on anybody else. He has the resources not to take out a loan. He's not overextended. This is not a wicked man. And at the end of everything, he sits back as he looks at everything he has, right? Let's see. Let's try that. There we go. Thank you. Right, so he says to himself, "Self, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry." Right, And you can see that he's taken an inventory, right, of what he has. And for some of us, that's how we kind of view our lives at times, especially as we work and we save money and we plan for retirement, right? And we get to that place where we're near the end and we go, "Self, you have ample goods laid up for many years," right? And part of retirement is figuring out, is my money going to outlast my life? Kind of thing, right? And every once in a while, I joke around with individuals and say, well, in Scripture, Scripture really doesn't mention retirement, right? And as I started to look at that whole idea, Scripture does talk about it, though, right? So in the Old Testament, in Numbers 8, verses 23 to 26, right, God's Word tells the Levites, right, that they should step down from heavy physical labor at the age of 50, right? Okay. So we might have to adjust some of the things we're doing. And however, right, Scripture does say to them that they're still required to assist their brothers in mentoring and raising the next generation. In Titus 2, verses 2 to 4, right, it's called the second half of your calling, of your life. Right, where an individual is expected to serve as mentors, older men, older women, teaching the good things to the younger generation. In Psalm 92, verses 12 and 14, it states that the righteous will still bear fruit in old age. And then a warning in reference of self-indulgence, 1 Timothy 5, verse 6, where it warns, right, that the widow or anyone who lives only for pleasures of spiritual self-gain is really spiritually dead. Right? So do with that what you please, right? But again, it's a self-reflection as an individual works hard. Everything he has, he's received through his hard work, right? But then, that same individual, as he is planning, sitting back, right, looking at everything he has, all of a sudden would hear, "Fool, this night your soul is required of you," right? And all of a sudden, we're met with this tension, right? And scripture tells us, right, that especially in James's letter, that it's okay to plan, right? But we should plan with the idea of if God wills, right? And however, if we plan and we leave God out of our planning, we're setting ourselves up for failure. And so these verses that Micah read are verses that contain a few items that we're going to look at. And if you ask yourself, well, what's the one main theme, right? I believe it's driven by what Scripture tells us, right? Who should we fear? Right? And if we have the fear of God in its right place in our heart, then we wouldn't be affected by the hypocrisy of the Pharisees. We wouldn't be affected by what we say in secret, because we wouldn't say it in secret. We wouldn't be affected, right? Because we think that we are too small or insignificant for God, and all of a sudden we find that God, according to his word, oversees the sparrows or the hairs on our head. We wouldn't worry about the technicality of covetousness, right? As one is wanting what they believe is their fair share. Right? And if you strip all of those stories aside, the one main thing that Scripture wants to teach us is, who do you fear? Right? And this story of the rich ruler who's a fool, right, is a story, is the parable to communicate, right, that he didn't fear the one he should have feared. Right, and so it starts off, right, with this warning. Scripture would said that tens of thousands were following Jesus. Right, they wanted to get close to him. And in the midst of all of this commotion and all of this pressing in, he would look at his disciples and say, "Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees," which is hypocrisy. Nothing is covered that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be known. The leaven is yeast. I remember when I was a kid, one of my first jobs was working in a pizzeria, right? And my first job was, they gave me the ingredients to make a batch of dough for the pizza. 50-pound bag of flour, right? And so much water, so many eggs. And all of a sudden, they said, right, you need to, right, and they had two different kind of yeast, a wet yeast that was in a big block, and then powder yeast that was in a little sealed folder, right? And the owner said, right, for 50 pounds, you put so much in, right? And they showed me how much to put in with wet yeast, right? But this day, when I was making the dough, they only had dry yeast, right? And in my mind, I said, well, I need more than in comparison to the wet yeast, right? So I think I put 5 packets, right? And at first, right, it looks fine, right? And little by little, as it starts mixing, and I pull it out, put it on the table, and I weigh out each one of the doughs to make a large pie, and I'm putting them in the trays covered with oil, and the trays are being stacked upon themselves, and I'm in this kitchen where it's a little bit warm, and all of a sudden, the bottom tray, the dough starts oozing out, right? And I was like, what happened? I followed the instructions, right? And when the owner came by and said, well, what did you do, right? And they said, well, for that one 50-pound bag, you were supposed to just add 1.5 packets of yeast, and I put 5. Yeah. Right? And the thing about the yeast, when it's mixing, right, it touches every part of the dough. It wasn't as if one piece of it did not react to the yeast. It all did. Right? And what Jesus says is that the Pharisees, right, as they are leading the people, there are certain things that they're saying and doing that you should be aware of, right? And all of those things that they are doing, whether they do them in secret or at night, there's going to come a day where it's all going to be revealed. And that's the same thing for you and for me. Whatever you think you're doing in private is going to be revealed. Whatever you think you're doing when everybody else in the house is sleeping is going to be revealed. There's nothing that you and I are doing where God Himself is not watching us, right? And Scripture says there's going to come a day where it all will be brought into the light, right? And it gives that illustration, shout it from the rooftops, right? So if you're doing anything that is out of line with God's will, right, stop. And not only stop, but when I offer a time of confession, confess it, right? Don't sit here thinking, well, you know what? We do this every Sunday, No, confess it, right? Confess it while you still can, right? But he tells them, beware, right, of the leaven of the Pharisees. He would continue, I tell you, my friends, right? And so you can hear how personal this is, right? He's addressing them, right? Personally, and he's addressing them even though the crowds are around them. He's teaching in the midst of this big crowd. Do not fear those who kill the body, right? And he's talking about the Pharisees and the chief priests, and right, eventually, right, these individuals who are in power, right, are going to persecute them. They're going to kill Jesus, right? Now, he's not saying don't worry about it, don't minimize it, but he's saying have the proper perspective. Don't fear those who can kill the body and after have nothing more that they can do to you, right? In other words, if they were to kill your body, and yes, it would be painful and hurt, right? They're ability has an end. However, he says, but I will warn you, those to fear him, God, who after he has killed has the power, right, to cast you into hell. Right? Jesus is saying, fear him. Right? And that word hell is Gehenna. Right? And Gehenna is identified to one of the three valleys there in the southern part of Jerusalem, right there by the temple. Right? And it's where historically the people of Israel originally were sacrificing babies, right, to Molech. And when King Josiah came in, he stopped all of that. Right? And that place in which they were sacrificing babies eventually became the garbage dump. Right? So he's using this as a metaphor. But he's also telling them this is a true place. Let me ask you, who do you fear? Sometimes we go to the doctors and we fear the news. What are they going to tell me? Right? And again, those are what I would call healthy fears. Right? The fear that Jesus is talking about is that reverential fear, the fear that you respect who God is for who he is. Right? And here's the thing. And if you fear God in this personal relationship, then there's no need to fear anybody else. Right? For whatever they think they can do to you, for whatever they think they have authority for. Right? I'm fond of saying, right, that when we have this kind of fear, we can look at the world and say, come on, bring it on. Right? What could you do to me? What you're going to take my life? Okay. But that's as far as you can go. Right? And you have to ask yourself, why would people want to hurt individuals up to the point of taking their lives? And it's because of Jesus. Right? It's because of the one we worship. And part of our job is not to put him in the closet and just bring him out every once in a while, but to let the world know about Jesus. Are not five sparrows sold for two pennies? And are not one of them is forgotten before God? Why even the hairs on your head are all numbered? Fear not. You are more valuable than many sparrows. Right? So he gives these two illustrations. Matthew would say that you could purchase two sparrows for one penny. Right? So I believe what Luke is saying here, and it's what every theologian believes, right, that if you was to purchase then four sparrows, right, for two pennies, you would get a free sparrow, five. Almost like a baker's dozen, right, where you get that extra one. And here's the thing, right, it's Scripture is saying, right, that even the free one, the one who would have no value, that one's important to God. Right. Not only is that one important to God, but God has numbered every hair on your head. Right? And it just shows how he has you and me and every believer in the palm of his hand. And here's the thing about the hairs on your head, right? It changes every minute. Right? It's not as if he counts it once and forgets it, right? It's like He knows, right? Every time one falls out, right? He knows every detail, right? And he is the one that Scripture calls us to be in relationship with, to have this kind of fear with. Right? When you stop and you think of, right, those who gave their lives as martyrs, right? It's right, there was something in them where they didn't fear individuals taking their lives. Right? It was almost as if, bring it on. Right? You know, it's if you have an opportunity, I would tell you to read the Book of Martyrs, right? Because it shows you the early history of the church. Everyone who acknowledges me before men, the Son of Man, also will acknowledge before the angels of God, but the one who denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God. Right? And you ask yourself, why would a believer in Jesus Christ deny God? Right? And Peter denied God. Right? And all of a sudden, right, it's he denied him because he felt the pressure of the people there, right? All of a sudden, fear crept in, and fear had a hold on him. He lifted people higher than God himself, right? But then he would seek forgiveness. He would be restored. And in being restored, he would even give his life for the gospel cause, right? That's you see this with each and every disciple, right? Where all of them, other than Judas, who betrayed Jesus, and John, who lived to an old age, but it doesn't mean he didn't go through hardship. Right? 10 of them suffered for the gospel. Right? And it's because they chose to fear God above all else. Right? And here's what Jesus would say, right? It's, if you proclaim me, I'm going to proclaim you before the angels. And you have to ask yourself, well, where are the angels? The angels are on the throne room of God, worshiping God, right? So this is a conversation that Jesus would have with God, right? However, if you deny me, I will deny you, right? So it's up to you. Right? And then he would talk about the Holy Spirit. And sometimes we struggle with this, right? The blaspheming of the Holy Spirit. And sometimes we feel like, well, you know what? I went a little bit over the edge. I said certain things. But here's the thing, right? That if you seek forgiveness, forgiveness is available for you. And if you're questioning or wondering where you stand in reference to grieving the Holy Spirit, if you're worried about that, right? People that don't have a problem with it, don't worry about it. So if you're worrying about it, that is evidence that you are in relationship with God, right? And to grieve the Holy Spirit is really this, right? The Holy Spirit's job is to reveal Jesus to us, right? And if Jesus is revealed to us and we don't respond in a positive way towards Jesus, and now we say, you know what, that is just ridiculous, that just doesn't work, and I keep hammering that in, right? That is the grieving of the Holy Spirit. But know this, right, that at any given time, if you are convicted and you go, you know what, I blew it, God will meet you with grace at that moment. Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness. For one life does not consist in the abundance of his possession. So in the midst of everything that's going on, there's an individual that weasels his way up to Jesus and says, "Teacher, I need you to settle my inheritance." Right? And when you read it, here's what he is saying, right? He's not saying, I need you to look at both sides and determine, right, what would be right or wrong, because back then the elders got two, right, thirds of the inheritance, and then the younger got one third, right? And so this individual is saying, take my side, Jesus. And Jesus would say, well, who put me as an arbitrator over you? Right. However, Jesus would address, right, the motive to covet, right, and in the process of that, right, Jesus then takes the opportunity to tell this parable, right, this rich individual, a good guy by all accounts, right, and he sits and he sees that his yield is going to be abundant. And as he calculates, he says, I don't have enough storage here, right? So I'm going to tear down my old barn and build a new barn so I will have plenty of room to gather all of my crops. I'm going to build my barns. I'm going to hold on to my possessions, right? My, I. Right? And if you ask yourself, right, in reference to this individual, right, well, what's the problem? Right? And the problem is that he made a mistake with a single word, I. Right? It's not once did he think of God. Not once did he think that God was the one who was providing the means. And I'm not saying that this individual is an atheist. I'm just saying that this individual is living his life in a very tight compartment where God did not have the opportunity to come in. Right? In three verses, he would say six times what he would do. Right? I will do this. I will tear down. I will build up. I will store. I will say to my soul, right? And it's funny that he would say, I would say to my soul, oh, now I can kick back, right? And scripture would say, right, it's that at the end, right, as he drove the last nail into the barn, as he kicks back his feet, and he's drinking his drink with his little umbrella going, it's like, I'm set. At that moment, God would show up, right, and call him a fool. Right? And it's because he never considered God. Right? And he never, as he was building all this stuff, feared him. Right? He was living life as if he was in total control. And here's the thing, right? He was treating his soul as if his soul could be satisfied. And here's the thing about his soul and your soul and my soul, right? That it is something that is given to us for a time. It's not as if we own it, right? It's not as if we have a hold of it, right? In the Greek, right, that word where it says required, it's as if you're paying back a debt. Thinking that in material things or the ability not to have the pressures of life that you, right, what does he say? I will say to my soul, whew, made it, right? Sometimes that's how we feel in retirement. Whew! Right? It's like saved enough, planned enough. Now we can live life. Right? And my hope is that in the midst of that planning, right, that you would have a healthy fear of God. To know that God is the one that has provided everything that you need. Right? And God is the one that has sustained us through the good, through the bad. Right, in the story that Jesus tells, not once does this individual, right? And again, he's not a bad person. He's not a wicked person. But not once did he think of God. Right? Not once. But he was thinking of himself. I, my. Right? My crops, my barn, my things, my soul. And as a result, right, he trusted in his ability. And he did not have this healthy fear. And as a result, right, God called, right, what was his. You are worth more than many sparrows, right? It's to know, right, that God sees what we would consider the insignificant, right? But from God's point of view, those things that we see as less than are important to him, right? And sometimes even in the church, there are people that serve wholeheartedly, and then there are people that serve just through prayer, right? And sometimes people are not seen in their prayer. And every once in a while, I will meet with somebody, and somebody would feel guilty, right? Because they want to be seen. It's like, just keep doing what you're doing. Keep praying. Right? Keep seeking God. Right? Because the power of prayer can do amazing things, especially when it's directed towards God. Right? We need to be rich towards him. Right? When you read what Micah read, right, it's probably the most important verse is verse 21. Right, here's what he says. So is the one who lays up treasures for himself and is not rich towards God. Right? It's if we don't stop and give thanks to God, if we don't stop and realize that everything you have, everything, is a gift from God, and that he has lent you the very things you have, right? It's, think of it this way, right? It's like, right now I'm busy working outside of my house, planting, pulling weeds, right? And here's what I know, right? 20 years from now, God willing, right? That could be somebody else's house. Right? So just think about that for a minute. All the work that we do in maintaining our things. Right? My car, right, has 240,000 miles on it. Right? I know I'm going to keep fixing it until I can't fix it anymore. And then the car is going to probably end up in a junkyard, right? But when I first got it, it was like, wow, this is going to last me forever, right? It's like, and here's what I'm, I hope and pray God will provide another one, right? I pray to God that God will give me a long life, right? And this coming Thursday, we're going to be celebrating the life of Grace Moab in Montgomery, right? She passed away, right? Grace was 98 years old, right? 98 years old, right? And about a year ago, she started to decline, right? I saw her a month ago, right? And you know what she told me a month ago? She goes, Pastor, I can't wait to make it to 100, right? And a month later, right, she passed away, right? But that was her attitude, right? And she goes, you know what? I have nothing to complain because God's been good to me, right? It's like, wow, right? How Grace taught me, right? And remember a few weeks ago in the sermons, right, it's we don't do what we do to try to get a hold of grace, but we do what we do from grace, right? And this coming Thursday, we're going to celebrate her life, right? 98 years old, right? She was driving just 6 months ago, her car, right? And she said, I don't need nobody's help. I got it because God gave me the ability to do this. I know when I won't be able to drive. And I said to her, don't you think that might be now? She goes, I'm going to live to 100, Jose. Wow. Right? So all of this, right, is connected to the one we fear, right? And I'm going to pray this prayer, and I pray that this prayer would be yours. And then afterwards, we have our last song, right? I believe it's How Great Is Our God, right? Right? It's, see how God worked that out, right? So hear these words. Heavenly Father, we come before you humbled by your word. Your son has exposed the fear and desire that so often governs our hearts. We confess that we have feared the opinions of people more than we have feared you. We have worried about our reputation, our security, our future, our possessions. Too often we have lived as though this life were all that there is, measuring success by what we accumulate instead of by the faithfulness of your love. Forgive us, Lord, for the leaven of hypocrisy that quietly works within us. Forgive us for pretending to be one thing before others while neglecting the condition of our hearts before you. Your word reminds us that nothing concealed will remain hidden. Search us, O God, and know our hearts. Reveal every hidden sin, every divisive motive, every idol we have protected, and lead us in an everlasting life. Teach us to fear you with reverence, awe, and joyful obedience. You are a holy God who holds our eternal destinies in your hand, yet you are also our loving Father who values us more than many sparrows and knows every hair upon our head. Help us to live with confidence in your sovereign care rather than in the shifting securities of this world. Lord, give us courage to confess you before others, even when it's costly. Fill us with the Holy Spirit. Strengthen your people to stand firm, speak truth, and trust you in every circumstance. May our lives testify that Christ is worth more than the comforts, approval, and earthly successes. We also confess our sin of greed, that so easily disguises itself as wisdom or planning. Guard us from becoming like the rich fool who stores up treasures for himself without not noticing you. Keep us from saying my plans, my possessions, my future, while forgetting that every breath and blessing comes from your grace. Teach us to number our days, knowing that our lives are but a vapor. May we hold our possessions loosely, our Savior tightly, our eternal inheritance with joyful anticipation. Make us gracious with what you have entrusted to us, eager to serve, quick to give, faithful stewards of every resource, opportunity, and gift. Lord, thank you for being our God. We leave this place fearing you above all else, trusting you for our care, confessing Christ without shame, and longing to be found rich towards you. We ask all of these things in the precious name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. And all of God's people said, amen.